Well, if you take your Bibles and turn to Deuteronomy chapter 10, we're going to continue looking at these things that we began last week, talking about things that are required. It's important to know what God wants. Amen? I don't care what anybody else wants. We ought to be concerned with what God wants. And that ought to be our concern in the Christian life. So if you'll stand out of love and respect for the Word of God, if you are physically able, Deuteronomy chapter 10, we're going to begin in verse 12 and read down through verse 22. So Deuteronomy 10, if you will read with me out loud on the even verses, I will read by myself out loud on the odd verses, but we'll read this responsively back and forth here as we go through Deuteronomy and chapter 10, verses 12 through 22, beginning altogether in verse 12. And now, Israel, what doth the Lord thy God require of thee? But to fear the Lord thy God, to walk in all his ways, and to love him, and to serve him, the Lord thy God, with all thy heart and with all thy soul, to keep the commandments of the Lord, and his statutes, which I command thee this day for thy good. Behold, the heaven and the heaven of heavens is the Lord's, thy God. The earth also, with all that therein is, only the Lord had a delight in thy fathers to love them. And he chose their seed after them, even you above all people, as it is this day. Circumcise, therefore, the foreskin of your heart, and be no more stiff-necked. For the Lord your God is God of gods, and Lord of lords, a great God, a mighty and a terrible, which regardeth not persons, nor taketh reward. He doth execute the judgment of the fatherless and widow, and loveth the stranger in giving him food and raiment. Love ye therefore the stranger, for ye were strangers in the land of Egypt. Thou shalt fear the Lord thy God, him shalt thou serve, and to him shalt thou cleave, and swear by his name. He is thy praise, and he is thy God that hath done for thee these great and terrible things which thine eyes have seen. Thy fathers went down into Egypt with 70 persons, and now the Lord thy God hath made thee as the stars of heaven for multitude. Well, here we are once again in Scripture looking at these things, and I don't know what it was about this particular passage that when I was reading over things and looking at it, but it just struck me that, you know, God does want certain things from us. Now, don't get this mixed up with that God is going to force us or make us do these things. Okay, that's not who God is. God created us different. We're not the same as angels. We're not the same as other creatures or beings. We're not the same as fish and animals and birds and all of those things, spiders and crickets and all that stuff too. We're not the same as other creatures. Mankind is made in the image of God. We're different. And we are made in a certain fashion. And God, you can question it all you want. You can theorize all you want. Why did God do this and why did God do that? I don't know. But I know that he did. He made us with the ability to choose. Now, would I have done that? Probably not. But guess what? I'm not God. Because that seems like there's room for error there, right? And certainly the case, because how many of you are perfect in your choices in life? If you are, I'd like to meet you after church, okay? So I can learn some things. But we are not perfect. We have a choice, a free will to choose. And God says, these are things that I require of you. Now, is God having requirements going against our choice? No. It just means if we meet those requirements, we'll be in favor. And if we don't, we won't, right? I mean, obviously, it's still what? It's still our choice. We ought to have that choice, and we do. That's how God created us. But guess what? With choices come consequences. With choices come results, right? If you choose wisely, if you choose according to what God says is right, then there's going to be a positive result. If you choose against what God says, there's going to be a negative result. Think of the first item that we talked about last week. Fearing God, reverencing God. So if we acknowledge God and that He is God, and we say, okay, I'm going to reverence, or I'm going to fear God as God says I should, then guess what? Positive results. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, right? The fear of the Lord is favor. The fear of the Lord is, it gives us a right relationship with God, because we have acknowledged that we are in our place and He is in His place. He is God. He is above us. He is to be exalted. He is to be worshipped. He is to be magnified. He is to be revered. He is to be feared, because He is the Almighty. He is God. Guess what? That yields a positive result in our life when we correctly fear God. I've told you before, and I mean this with all of my being, I believe that the greatest fault of our country is a lack of fear for God. America has gotten too big for her britches, if you will. She's self-sufficient. She's blessed. She doesn't need God anymore. Isn't that how it feels? Yeah. No fear of God. God is just a fairy tale. God is just a figment of someone's imagination. Is He really real? How many people know about God? Think about it. Is our country, and I hate to admit this, but is our country a Christian nation today? I hate to say that. I don't think it is. I mean, we just had and went through a bunch of elections, and listen, I'm not going to get into all of this about who won and who didn't win, and if they were cheating and not cheating, and I mean, whatever. But do you look at the numbers? It is right down the middle, folks. Let's just go by the colors, right? The red and the blue. It is right down the middle. Look at the popular vote. All of these races and all these things. I mean, it is so close. To those that may be considered liberal and those that may be considered conservative. Our country is divided. How can someone say it's a Christian nation anymore? I mean, if you had a cherry pie, right? What would you expect every piece to be? Cherry, right? If you had an apple pie, what would you expect each piece to be? Cherry. What? Oh, John? All right, John. Yeah. Oh, he hates both. Okay. Pumpkin pie? Chocolate pie. Oh, that sounds good. But if half of the pie was apple and half of the pie was cherry, could you call it a cherry pie? Could you call it an apple pie? No. So I don't know if that you could call our country a Christian nation any longer. I wish we could. And it should be. It was founded on the right principles, on Christian principles. And maybe there was a time when the far majority were quote unquote Christian in our nation. But you know what? God wants us to fear Him. He doesn't make us fear Him. He doesn't force us to fear Him. We're not pre-programmed, if you will, to only fear Him and not have any other choice. It's a choice, folks. Yes, it's a requirement for fellowship with Him. It's a requirement to be in good favor and standing with God. If we choose to, we'll be in good standing. If we choose not to, we won't. It's that simple. If you choose to obey the speed limit, you'll be in good standing with the police, right? If you choose to defy the speed limit, you won't be in good standing with the police. You understand how this works? It's a choice. Even though there are requirements, we still get to choose. I hope that we choose correctly. God has the right to demand. God has the right to ask. God has the right by His authority to claim and render something necessary. He's God. He has that right. And we established that last week. So as we look at verse 12 and we see what God requires, He says, "And now, Israel, what doth the Lord thy God require of thee? But to fear the Lord thy God." Folks, you know what this all starts with? It all starts with salvation. Are we His people or are we not His people? Are you born again? Have you been bought with a price? Because if you are, you are the children of God. If you have been saved, you are part of the family of God. You are born into the family. You are, if you will, grafted in. The Bible talks about us having an inheritance and having a part with Christ because of salvation. We're joint heirs with Him. You understand that we have a place because of salvation. And we are now His people. He is our God. That doesn't exist with people who are lost. That doesn't exist with people who are without Christ. You understand that because He is our God, we should fear Him. It's required of us. And also, secondly, look at this. To walk in all His ways. You know, God is called our Father. You know what fathers are supposed to be to their children? An example. An example. And you know what? I should be the kind of father that I should be so that my children can learn to walk in my ways. Right? And guess what? Whether I like it or not, they are going to walk in my ways. And I'm a little fearful for my children in some areas. Because I'm not perfect. You know what, as a dad, and as, if you will, a Christian dad, I want my kids to walk in God's ways. Not my ways. But if my ways are God's ways, then so be it, right? But we need to walk in all His ways. Did you know that the ways of the Lord are perfect? God's ways are perfect, folks. Our ways as human beings are imperfect. Over in Psalm 145 and verse 17, David writes and says, "The Lord is righteous in all His ways, and holy in all His works." You know how much I love that little word "all," don't you? Those of you that have been around any length of time, you understand that I believe that this is the biggest little word in the English language. All. The Lord is righteous in all His ways. You know that God the Father does not have a single way that you would be ashamed in walking in. Our earthly fathers, we have ways that we would be ashamed if our kids followed in them, wouldn't we, guys? Think about it. Are your ways perfect? No. But God's ways are. There is not one way that I, as a child of God, could choose to follow in God's ways that would bring me to shame. Because God in His ways are perfect, righteous, and holy is He. In our Bibles, we are told of a man named Enoch. You know what the Bible says about his testimony? In Genesis chapter 5, "And Enoch lived 65 years and begat Methuselah." Now, in our Bible genealogy, that seems to be his first child. Could you imagine your first child being born at 65? That's amazing, isn't it? It was a different world back then. "And Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah 300 years. Wow. We think walking with God for 40 or 50 or 60 years is something special. And it is.
But could you imagine walking with God and talking with God and communing with God for 300 years? Wow. Wow. You say, wouldn't that get old? No. There's another little song we used to sing in the choir over there at Trinity. Sweeter as the days go by. Oh, it gets sweeter as the days go by. Your time with the Lord ought to get sweeter day by day. As you discover the paths and the ways of God, it ought to be more of a delight to you moment by moment. Enoch did. And you know what? It did to God as well. We see here that Enoch walked with God these 300 years after he begat Methuselah. And it says later in that verse, it says all the days of Enoch were 365 years. And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. It was just so good that God said to Enoch, hey Enoch, why don't you come walk up here in heaven with me? Wow. That's amazing. That's amazing. You understand, folks, that really one man in the Bible has this testimony. That his walk with God was so good that God just took him. God just said, come on, Enoch, let's keep walking up here. It's been good for 300 years. Let's just make it eternal. Amen? It ought to be that way for us, folks. Can I tell you it can be that way for us? We can choose to walk with God, but guess what? He's not going to walk in our ways. He's only going to walk in His own ways. And if we choose to walk with Him, we're going to have to walk in His ways. You understand that? Does that make sense? We need to make sure that we're doing what we ought to do. Just a little while later in history, in Genesis chapter 6, the Bible tells us that God saw the wickedness of man, that it was great in the earth. And every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. What does that mean? That means that mankind was not walking in the ways of God. One man did, Enoch did. He had a testimony. As far as we know, his son Methuselah did not. We don't know that of him. It doesn't say. We know that his son, not necessarily did, but his grandson seemed to have found out what to do. You understand? Look at this. It says, or you can just listen to it. We're in Genesis chapter 6. It says, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations, and Noah walked with God. So, previously, all we knew was Enoch walked with God. And then it skips two generations and comes to Noah, and Noah walked with God. Wouldn't it be nice to say that I walk with God, and my children walk with God, and my grandchildren walk with God, and my great-grandchildren walk with God, and my parents before me walked with God, and my grandparents before me walked with God, and my great-grandparents before me walked with God? Wouldn't that be wonderful? He said, Israel, the Lord doth require, the Lord thy God require these things of thee, but to fear the Lord thy God and to walk in all his ways. Once again, we have this choice. We can walk in all the ways of God, or we cannot walk in all the ways of God. It's our choice. Walking with God and in His ways is going to yield a positive result in your life. Remember this verse? The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. Though he fall, he will not be suddenly cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. You understand that God will hold up those who walk in his ways? Because that's where God is walking, in His own ways. And if we want to be considered good, if we want to be considered righteous, if we want it to be considered pure and holy, we need to learn to walk in His ways. You say, well, what are those ways? Well, what are the ways of God? How can we know them? How could we find out about them? How can we search them out? Is there some kind of a map somewhere? Is there some kind of a sign? Because, you know, I've learned here that driving here in the Metroplex is not the same as driving in North Dakota. In North Dakota, it's very plain. I mean, some little towns only have one or two stoplights. They have a main street, and guess what? It's the main street. Some of these cities around here, they have a main street, but it ain't the main street. There's like 17 other main streets. And they don't tell you which one is which. But if you notice being around in Metroplex, if you ever get a chance to get on 75 or George Bush or these, I mean, sometimes these exits are very confusing. I remember I've missed my turn like dozens of times because I could not figure out what the signs were trying to tell me. And then they confuse you further by saying the same thing, but then they have this little thing called express, or they have, you know, toll or this, and you think you're supposed to get off there, but you're not, and then you're supposed to get off over here, and then you can't because you got 17 lanes of traffic to get across, and you would cause like three people to crash if you went try to get over, and some people try to do that, but you know. It's awful. It's confusing, right? Can I tell you something that God's ways are never, they're never confusing. It's not hard to find the ways of God. You know what? We have a map. We have a guidebook. We have a way to find the ways of God. He gives them to us. You know, God's not out there as some maniacal being trying to trick you and say, oh, ho, find my ways, see if you can. No, 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 no. No, He said, here, I'm God. These are my ways. This is my requirement. You choose. It's that simple. And folks, may I say to us today, we have a choice. Are we going to walk in His ways and all His ways, or not? You see, that seems pretty difficult. Well, it can be from time to time. But the Bible tells us that a righteous man falleth seven times and riseth up again. You know, we serve a forgiving God. And I really don't like to call Him a God of second chances. Because if that were true, we'd all be in a boatload of trouble. You understand what I'm saying? God is a long-suffering God. Multiple chances, not just second chances. You understand that God is gracious. God is merciful. God is long-suffering. God is forgiving. And He wants us to walk in all His ways. In Amos chapter 3, it says, hear this word that the Lord hath spoken against you. O children of Israel, against the whole family which I brought up from the land of Egypt, saying, you only have I known of all the families of the earth. Therefore, I will punish you for all your iniquities. Can two walk together except they be agreed? So what do we have to do? We have to agree that God's ways are the right ways. And that our ways are not. Because either we're going to walk in our own ways or we're going to walk in His ways. We can't walk in both. How many of you want to try to do that? Yes, you're like, okay, my way, God's way, my way, God's way. Pretty soon they're going to be so far apart, you're going to get really hurt. I'm not as flexible as I used to be as a human being. You understand, you can't straddle the fence. God's ways are not the world's ways. Can we agree on that at least? So we can't walk in both of them. We've got to choose. But Jesus said we cannot serve two masters. You understand that principle, right? We've got to choose
which ways we're going to walk. He said, hey, I've chosen you. I've made you my people. And now I'm going to have to punish you because of your iniquity, because we can't walk together if we're not agreed. Folks, you understand that in 1 John it tells us that if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his truth is not in us. We can't have it both ways. We're either going to walk with God or we're not. It's that simple. But yet so difficult, is it not? We need to learn that God wants us to walk in his ways. Following him. Following his leading. Following his example. Being conformed to the image of his dear son. That's the way of God. He's given us a way. He's given us an example. He's given us the path. And we must make the choice. In Deuteronomy chapter 28, it says, the Lord shall establish thee in holy people unto himself, as he has sworn unto thee, if thou shalt keep the commandments of the Lord thy God and walk in his ways. God's not going to establish your goings if they're not in his ways. Do you want God to be with you? Then walk in his ways. Do you want to be far from God? Then walk in your own ways. It's that simple. But we must meet the requirement. If we want favor with God, if we want fellowship with God, we must learn to fear the Lord thy God and walk in all his ways. In Psalm 119, David says, they also do no iniquity. They walk in his ways. Do you know that in God is no sin, no darkness at all? We must walk in his ways. Walk in the light as he is in the light. We're admonished in Scripture, right? Walk in the Spirit because God is Spirit and the Holy Spirit dwells within us. We can. God is righteous. God is holy. We should be righteous. We should be holy. These are the ways of God. If iniquity is found in us, guess what we need to do? Confess our sins. And he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Restoring fellowship with God. When we get off track and we begin to wander from the paths of God, we're encouraged to get right. We're chastened by the Lord to get right. Did you know that the chastening hand of God is not there to punish you? And I use that in a negative sense. God doesn't take joy in beating you up. God doesn't take joy in chastening you. You understand that? What is the chastening for? To get you back on the right path. To draw you back to him. To receive you back to himself. God, that's what God wants for us. To get in. He says, hey, I want to make this unpleasant for you so that you get out of that path and get back over into this path. You know, my children, I do not take pleasure in chastening my children. I do it out of duty. Because they should walk in a certain path. In a certain way. To become what they need to become. It's not to drive them away, it's to bring them close. You understand that God wants us to be in lockstep with him in his ways. But there is no iniquity in God. There is no darkness in him at all. We need to learn to walk in all his ways. In Isaiah 42 it says, who gave Jacob for a spoil and Israel to the robbers? Did not the Lord? Did not the Lord, against whom we have sinned? For they would not walk in his ways, neither were they obedient unto his law. Why was Israel given over to the captives?
Why were they taken into captivity? Why were they drawn away? Because they chose to walk in their own ways and not in God's ways. They chose their own path and not God's path. You say, well, maybe they didn't know. Oh, they knew. They knew the law of God. They knew the ways of God. Moses told them to write them upon the tables of their hearts, to bind them about their necks and to write them on the posts of their doors. Why? So they would not forget God. We need to be reminded of the ways of God day by day. When you wake up in the morning, what path do you choose? See, I'm just on autopilot. I'm just cruising through life. Really? Every morning's a choice, folks. You wake up this morning and you came here today. You decided to walk in God's ways and in God's path. But how about tomorrow morning? And how about Tuesday morning? And how about Wednesday morning? And how about Thursday morning? And Friday morning and Saturday morning? Hey, you say, let me take it a little further. You may get up this morning and you may decide to walk in God's path. But what's stopping you from taking a detour this afternoon? Nothing. Nothing's stopping you from taking a detour. It's your choice. We need to learn to discipline ourselves to walk in all His ways. Over in Malachi chapter 2, the Bible tells us this about Israel. And now, O ye priests, this commandment is for you. If ye will not hear, and if ye will not lay it to heart, to give glory unto my name, saith the Lord of hosts, I will even send a curse upon you, and I will curse your blessings. Yea, I have cursed them already, because ye do not lay it to heart. Behold, I will corrupt your seed, and spread dung upon your faces, even the dung of your solemn feasts. And one shall take you away with it, and ye shall know that I have sent this commandment unto you, that my covenant might be with Levi, saith the Lord of hosts. My covenant was with him of life and peace, and I gave them to him for the fear wherewith he feared me and was afraid before my name. The law of truth was in his mouth, and iniquity was not found in his lips. He walked with me in peace and equity, and did turn many away from iniquity. For the priest's lips should keep knowledge, and they should seek the law at his mouth, for he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. But ye are departed out of the way, and have caused many to stumble at the law. Ye have corrupted the covenant of Levi, saith the Lord of hosts. Therefore have I also made you contemptible and base before all the people, according as ye have not kept my ways, but have been partial in the law. What a condemnation, huh? These choice servants of God were supposed to keep the ways of God. But they chose to go out of the way. Doesn't it tell us in the New Testament, folks, that we're a peculiar people, a holy nation, a holy what? Priesthood. Yeah. If Christians aren't going to walk in God's ways, what is that telling other people? What is that telling lost people? If we won't live a holy life, if we won't live a pure life, what is that telling them? Are we any better than the Levites that had forsaken the ways of God? And were executing partial judgment? No. Would God be just then in being upset with us? Yeah. He would, wouldn't he? Because it's a requirement, folks. It's a requirement. If we won't live according to God's ways, how can anyone expect anybody else to? We're His chosen people. We're His priests, if you will. We're the ones that are supposed to be showing the ways of God to others. But He said to them, "But ye are departed out of the way." Ye have caused many to stumble at the law. Ye have corrupted the covenant of Levi, saith the Lord of hosts. You see, it's not just for Israel, folks. It's not just for the Levites to walk in the ways of God. It's for those of us who call Jesus Christ our Savior. It's for those of us who are called the children of God to walk in all the ways of the Lord our God. God wants us to walk in His ways. He wants to walk with us in His ways. Now, just to kind of close this up today, listen to what the scriptures say here in Psalms and Proverbs. David writes and says, blessed is everyone that feareth the Lord. We talked about that, didn't we? Blessed is everyone that feareth the Lord. That was last week's sermon, right? He puts a semicolon there and says this, that walketh in His ways. So what does that semicolon mean? We take that first part of the sentence and apply it to this additional part of the sentence. Blessed is everyone that feareth the Lord. And we could say, blessed is everyone that walketh in His ways. Both of those groups of people are blessed by God. If we'll choose to follow the requirements, the blessings of God will be upon our lives. What's the reverse of that? If we refuse those requirements, we will not be blessed by God. You wonder why America is struggling? Maybe because it's not fearing God. And maybe because it's not following and walking in the ways of God. In Proverbs chapter 10, it says, he that walketh uprightly walketh surely, but he that perverteth his ways shall be known. In Proverbs 14:2, the Bible tells us, he that walketh in his uprightness feareth the Lord. You see, these things go hand in hand. Why do you think it was written that we should fear the Lord thy God and walk in all His ways? They go together. They go together. He that walketh in his uprightness feareth the Lord, but he that is perverse in his ways despiseth Him. What does that say about us if we don't walk in His ways? I referenced 1 John chapter 1. I'd encourage you to go look at it, seeing how if we say that we have fellowship with Him and we walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. We need and must walk in the ways of God. One last scripture for you today as we close. In James chapter 1 it says, my brethren, count it all joy when ye fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like the wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he is exalted, but the rich in that he is made low, because the flower of the grass he shall pass away. We cannot be double-minded in our ways. We cannot serve two masters. We need to walk with God in all His ways. What's the result? The blessings of God. The blessings of God, the favor of God, fellowship with God. Is that not enough to sustain us? Is that not good enough for us? Or must we continue to choose to walk in our own ways? Back in the text, it tells us that we are to fear the Lord thy God and to walk in all His ways. I hope we make that choice today. Think on these things.